Turn, please, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts, chapter 1. My text will be verse 11, but I would like to read verse 1 through verse 11. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Have you ever stood at the front door of your home waiting, no longing, for the return of a loved one? Do you recall the anticipation and the excitement? At every passing car that donned the street, you looked with earnestness, hoping and yearning that it were he or she. Perhaps it was mom or dad returning from a trip. Or it was your wife or husband coming back from a family visit. Or it was your son or daughter coming home from college for the summer. Whatever the case, there you were, standing, looking, watching the road so carefully. Your heart pounded with anticipation. Your soul longed for the embrace of your beloved. You were so anxious, you were almost impatient. But alas, your wait was over when a familiar car came down the street. You could not even wait for them to pull in the driveway, but you slung open the door and dashed out onto the porch. You ran toward the loved one as the car came to a stop, and you could barely wait the moments for the door to open and your beloved to step out. All you recall at this point is the hugging and the squeezing and the tears flowing down your face and the soft words spoken, I miss you, I'm so glad you're home. Well, my friends, I would like to use this time today to remind you that one of these days, our beloved one will be coming back. But we won't watch the streets for a car. We look to the skies for a cloud. But just the same, the anticipation should be present. The expectation should be real. There should be a longing for Jesus which exceeds any earthly passion for the awaited arrivals. Our words should be as the Apostle John's, as he wrote, Even so come, Lord Jesus. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. I'd like to speak to you a message I've entitled, Jesus is coming again. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of being in your house today. Thank you for meeting with us. Our hearts go out to those who are not well today, those who would love to be here and cannot. We ask that you be pleased to heal them. We pray for the bereaved, that you would comfort them, those who are providentially hindered, that you would meet their needs as well. But we have come together in your name to worship in spirit and in truth. And we ask that you bless your word as it goes out today. Help us to be mindful that one of these days, Jesus is coming again. And may we have anticipation and excitement as we look forward to his return. So help us as we study, teach us and guide us, and we do pray that if there's any in our midst today who is lost, Lord, we ask that you would convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus Christ, and Lord, grant repentance and faith that they would be saved today, and that they too then would have a longing to see Jesus face to face. So bless this time, we ask, in Jesus' name, and amen. I want to think about the fact that Jesus is coming. Again, verse 11 says, and we pick it up in a little bit into the verse, this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Let me remind you a little bit of what has taken place before we arrive here into the first chapter of the book of Acts. You'll go back into the latter part of the Gospels and you'll find that Jesus Christ, who had left heaven and came to earth, walked upon this earth for about 3.5 years, and he was crucified as a sinner, though he never did anything wrong. But he was put to death at the hands of the Romans because the Jews betrayed him unto them. And so Jesus was crucified. He was buried. He was in the ground for 3 days in the tomb, but he rose again the third day. We believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And so Jesus, on his resurrection, you'll find in the scriptures, teach us that he appeared to his disciples. He demonstrated the authenticity of his resurrection. He gave them proof, and then Jesus taught and trained them. In verse 3, we saw that he showed himself after his passion alive, and then he spoke many things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And well, off and on for 40 days he was here after his resurrection. And but then after his resurrection and those 40 days, he ascended up into heaven, which is that which is encompassed in our text. Now the passage not only introduces the book of Acts, but it also defines Jesus' departure. Since we're talking about the fact that Jesus is coming again, we believe that he must leave first. And so we see that within the text. So let's concern ourselves with the text itself, the latter part of verse 11. And we're going to take this just a little bit at a time. And I want you to think about the fact that Jesus is coming again. Verse 11, that first phrase, it says, this same Jesus. Who is it that we talk about when we think of Jesus Christ? Of course, we talk about the Jesus as is encompassed within the Scriptures. We think about the incarnated Lord. God left heaven, came to earth, became a man. Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. The incarnation, that's who we think about when we think about Jesus. I think of not only the incarnated Lord, but also the crucified Lord. Just mentioned a moment ago how that he was put to death. Well, why was he put to death? Well, he died for sinners so that he could make a provision for his own, that they might have eternal life. But not only is he the crucified Lord, but he's the resurrected Lord. I would remind you that Jesus Christ, if he'd have done everything that he did exactly as is recorded for us, and he'd be crucified and put into the tomb, if he stayed in the tomb, we have no hope. But Jesus Christ raised from the dead. He's resurrected back unto the life. And so when we think about this Jesus, it's God who left heaven, came to earth, become a man to die, to rise again, the resurrected Lord. But we also know that he was the teaching Lord. He taught them during his earthly ministry and during his life, and then he taught them after he was raised again from the dead. But we also know then finally that this Jesus is the sending Lord. He is the one who gave the commission to his disciples and to his church to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This same Jesus. There really is none other, is there? And there might be some of similar name, but not this kind. This is the Jesus of whom I profess unto you. This is the Jesus we find in the text. This is Jesus. This same Jesus. Now look at that next phrase. He says, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven. And so at the end of that 40 days, we read in the passage, there on the Mount of Olives, he ascends up. And where did he go? He went into heaven. He levitated up. Every now and then you'll see some magician or something like that try to do some sort of trick about levitation, you know, and they might get an inch off the ground or something like that, and people just are amazed. And it's all a trick. But it's no trick for Jesus Christ when he ascended up. We read within the text that as he was received up into heaven, while he was standing there, he just floated right on up and connected up with a cloud, and off they went. Him in the cloud, he levitated up and he departed in a cloud and he went to heaven. Do you remember what Stephen said? And you can go over to chapter 7 if you desire to. In chapter 7, when Stephen was being stoned to death, and he offers up this testimony. It says in chapter 7, book of Acts, verse 55, verse 56, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Where did Jesus go when he ascended up? He didn't go to the moon. He didn't go to Mars. He didn't go to Alpha Centauri or any place else. He went up into heaven. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 19. Stephen had a vision of Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Revelation chapter 19. John writes and he records, and verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And you can go on through the passage, you'll find that this is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he says, I saw heaven open, and Jesus come riding on a horse. Jesus walked this earth, crucified, buried, rose again. 40 days later, he ascended up and he went into heaven. But even though he left, I want you to remember that, and glance back into our passage in chapter 1 of the book of Acts and look at verse 4 and notice that he, even though he was leaving, he still had a concern for his saints. He told them about the coming of the promise of the Father. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Jesus leaving did not leave the earth abandoned, did not leave his people without any comfort or any assistance. John chapter 14. Notice these verses as we look into John 14, verse 16. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Chapter 15, book of John, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Chapter 16, book of John, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will come, and he will show you things to come. And he will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. So we go back to the passage, and Jesus did leave, did he not? But he did not leave us comfortless. He left, but he said, I will send you the promise of the Spirit. And indeed he did. You can read chapter 2 and following. But what we find back in our text, this same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, notice it says then that next phrase in the text, verse 11, shall so come. 2,000 years ago, approximately, Jesus left this earth. But the angel said, he shall come. He shall come. This is a promise, is it not? Is Jesus Christ coming back to this world? Yes, he is. Where is he now? He's in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. But he's coming back. And you need to know that he's coming back. And so this is a promise, isn't it? This shall so come, the angel said. But not only does it speak of a promise, but it speaks of his person. That is, he will come personally. Jesus Christ will come again. Now I want to offer you some words that are associated with the thought of his coming. I'm just going to throw some terms out and think about it for just a moment, and then we'll continue through the message. But when I think about the coming of Christ, there are some words that come to mind. The first word is the word manifestation. Manifestation. He will be made manifest. You know, the Bible teaches that the world shall see him, and so Jesus is coming again, and the world will see him. He'll be manifest. The second word is the word expectation. I try to give you an introduction, a sense of when we expect, have an expectation of an arrival. Well, the Bible promises Jesus is coming again. Do you expect that? Do you have an expectation of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth? He is to be expected. You say, well, not everybody that promises comes through. Jesus does. And we know the Word of God is true. You should be expectant of the coming of Christ. A third word that comes to my mind is the word anticipation. Not just an expectation, but an anticipation to long for, to anticipate with excitement. Again, in the introduction, I tried to give you a sense of that. Do you have a heartbeat for Jesus Christ? Do you anticipate, not just expect, but anticipate his return? But then a fourth word that comes to my mind is the word preparation. Yes, Jesus Christ is coming again, and so that means that every one of us are behooved to be prepared. Are you prepared for his coming? A fifth word is the word condemnation. When you read the Scripture, it teaches that when he comes back, he's coming to judge the nations. I would remind you that when Jesus came the first time, he came as the Savior. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. When he comes back the second time, he's going to judge the nations of this world. So there's a condemnation associated with the returning of the Lord Jesus Christ. But another word, and the last word I want to submit unto you with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the liberation. You know, the Bible teaches us, and we'll see some verses about this in just a few moments, but the Bible teaches us that he will renovate and invigorate the earth. And so there is a liberation of this creation. I know that the Bible tells us about this same Jesus who went away. He says that he shall so come. Look back into the text. The last part of the passage is this, and it says, in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. In like manner. What happened when they were standing there? Jesus finished his discourse unto them, and you can read in the passage, it says that he ascended up while they beheld him, and he was taken up, carried away, and he went into heaven. And so it says, in like manner, when Jesus comes again, when he comes to the earth, he will come in like manner as he left. Well, that's what the Bible teaches, and I believe it to be true. And I submit unto you then, there's some words or thoughts that come to my mind in regard to this. First of all, it's going to be literal. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ is a literal return. Physically, as he once stood upon this earth in a resurrected human body, glorified, yes, he's going to come back in that same body. Literally, he's going to return. And you recall after his resurrection, they could touch him, they could see him, and he ate. And I mean, he had a literal physical body. He is coming back literally to this world. Not only that, a word that comes to my mind is the word visible. It's a literal visible return. They saw him rise up. Will this world see him coming back? They will. The Bible teaches a literal visible return. But that leads me to a third word, and it is the word obvious. I say obvious because in the text I just take it that they beheld him as he was taken out of their sight. I mean, it isn't like he was gone. He just kind of went away. And he's going to come right on back in like manner. It's going to be very obvious as he returns. Now, our passage told us in verse 9 that he went away riding upon a cloud. Turn, if you would, to the book of Revelation in chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Excuse me. Jesus went away in the clouds. Chapter 1, verse 7. Book of Revelation says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds." Well, that's what it says. And it says, "And every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." He went away in a cloud. He's coming back in a cloud, and everybody is going to see. It's going to be a panoramic understanding. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Verse 29, verse 30. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, with power and great glory." In what manner did Jesus leave the earth? He left in a cloud, slowly, literally, visibly, obviously, and that's the way he is coming back. And when he comes back at the end of the tribulation period, riding on that horse as we read in the book of Revelation, when he comes back, I'll tell you, the earth is going to see him, and they're going to recognize him, and we'll see in just a few moments of the scripture where they are going to mourn, even as we've read already. Back in Acts chapter 1 and in verse 12, we read, "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet," which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. That means that when they went out of the city of Jerusalem, they came across the Kidron Valley up onto the Mount of Olives. And why I explain this, go to Zechariah chapter 14, Zechariah. They came across to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus finished speaking unto them, and then he left. Where did he ascend up from this earth? He ascended up from the Mount of Olives. Now, the Bible says that he's coming back. Where do you think he's going to come back to? Well, we're fortunate to have a prophecy out of the book of Zechariah. And in chapter 14, Zechariah chapter 14, in verse 3, it says, "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south." What's going to happen? End of the tribulation period, Jesus comes back to this earth, and he's going to go to the Mount of Olives, where he left from, and when his feet touch it, then it's going to divide and split. That's what the scriptures teach. So we read in our Acts chapter 1 and in verse 11 that this same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner. That's the passage. But I would like to offer you some considerations in regard to the message and the fact that the idea that Jesus is coming again. Number one, Jesus' return should speak to everyone. He should speak to everyone. Well, how should that be? Well, simply just in the fact that he exists. If he's coming back, and he's alive, isn't he? He's real. We had already read that Stephen said that he was at the right hand of the Father. Permit me to read unto you the book of Hebrews in chapter 1 and in verse 3. Who, that's a reference to Christ, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. I've already demonstrated unto you that he was at the right hand of the Father. He still exists. He rose up, went into heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. What do you think he's doing there in heaven right now? Well, I'm sure there's many things that he's accomplishing, but let me read unto you one of the things that he is doing right now, and that is he's interceding for you and for me. You know that Jesus Christ, who loved you enough to give his life for you and to save you, he is interceding for you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." He is our advocate. He is our go-between. So in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 says that he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. How tremendous is that? Jesus is in heaven interceding for me and for you that believe. Jesus is coming again, tells me that he exists. No limbo, not out of existence and comes back into existence. He is alive, and he still exists. Secondly, Jesus' return should speak to everyone in that he is involved in this world. If he's alive, does he still have an eye on this place? Does he know what's going on? Well, yeah, if he's making intercession for us, he certainly knows what's going on, doesn't he? Also, I would submit, number three, in that he has the authority and ability to return. I think that was MacArthur said, I shall return. Well, maybe he will, maybe he won't, but I'll tell you, when the Bible says that Jesus is coming back, he has the authority and the ability, and he is coming back. One of these days, he is coming again, and that should speak to your heart, knowing that he can come back, and he will come back. The last thing under this point is that it should speak to everyone in that our lives should be lived in such an expectation. Do you expect Jesus to come back? Do you look for him to come back? Do you live your life in a manner that would be suitable if he should come back today? Jesus speaks in the parables in the Gospels time and time again about people, and the example is the Lord will go away, and the servants would say, well, he's not coming back, and they abuse the other servants, and they behave improperly. We'll see a verse connected with that in just a moment, but I'll tell you, you ought to expect the Lord Jesus Christ. He could come back at any time and take his people out, and at the end of the tribulation he'll come back and he'll land on the Mount of Olives and he'll split the thing wide open. He can come at any time. So Jesus' return should speak to anyone and to everyone. Secondly, Jesus' return elicits joy and anticipation from the creation. Now, I mentioned this a few moments ago, and perhaps you thought I was just making things up. Turn, if you would, to the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Here's what the Bible says. Verse 22, verse 23. Romans 8, 22, 23 says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. And not only they," not just the creation, "but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Do you realize when Jesus Christ comes back and comes to this earth, not only is that redemption for those who are changed at that time, but it's redemption for the creation. The creation groans and travails. But one of these days there will be a liberation of that creation. Go, if you will, to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Under these considerations, Jesus' return should speak to everyone. Jesus' return elicits joy and anticipation from the creation. Revelation chapter 6, number 3, Jesus' return should provoke a fear in those who do not believe in Him. Revelation chapter 6, verse 14. We already indicated some of this in our prior reading, but it says, "And the heavens shall be heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief men, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" When He comes back at the end of that tribulation, the world is going to be fearful and go into the dens and the caves of the earth. The lost had better take heed. Jesus Christ is coming again, and that will provoke a fear. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Fourth consideration is this. I indicated it earlier, but Jesus' return should stir the hearts of the believers unto a condition of holiness. If we believe that Jesus Christ could come back and take out His saints at any time, and then that 7 or so years after that He comes to this earth, we ought to live in that expectation. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." If Jesus Christ should come today and take you out, and we use the term the rapture, and He should take you out today, would you be embarrassed in the condition He catches you in? When He comes back at the end of the tribulation, if you're left behind, shame on you. We want you to be saved. But you know what? If you come back, when He comes back, would you be ready? Would you be ready? I submit unto you that as a Christian, I need to recognize He can return, and He's coming again. And I need to live a life which honors Him, which is consistent with that. Point number 5 under my consideration, Jesus' return reminds us that He was here before. Just a simple understanding. If He's coming back, that means He was here before. And when He was here, what did He do the first time? He was a sacrifice for sinners. He was a Savior. And a bruised reed He will not break, or smoking flax. You know what? When He comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the earth had better tremble. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. When He comes back, He comes as judge. The last thing is this, and I'm finished. Jesus' return implores preparation in behalf of all the people of the world. If you're here today outside of Jesus Christ, I implore you, you need to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ while you have opportunity. You say, "Well, I've got plenty of time. I'll just wait and this and that." You don't know that. Amos 4:12 reminds us, "Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." Prepare to meet God. Jesus is coming again, and you need to be ready. If you're lost, you're still dead in trespasses and sins, you're not ready. Let me close with this song. The title is, "The King Shall Come." The King shall come when morning dawns and light triumphant breaks, when beauty gilds the eastern hills and life to joy awakes. Not as of old a little child to bear and fight and die, but crowned with glory like the sun that lights the morning sky. Oh, brighter than the rising morn when He victorious rose and left the lonesome place of death despite the rage of foes. O brighter than the glorious morn, shall this fair morning be, when Christ our King in beauty comes, and we his face shall see. The King shall come when morning dawns, and light and beauty brings. Hail, Christ the Lord, thy people pray, come quickly, King of kings. Let's stand. Jesus is coming again. Are you prepared? Thank you, O Lord, for your word. Bless us to our hearts. Teach us and guide us. Overcome any frailty of my speech and apply the truth to every heart, saving the lost, strengthening the saved. And let your people have an anticipation, expectation, a longing to see you face to face. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 327. 327.